Matthew's Gospel 28. So in the first service we began to look at Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. In the first service, we looked at the facts of his resurrection. The first thing we said, let me just run through that to be disciples of Jesus, firstly, is we believe the gospel. Luke 24, 27, you're a believer. Romans 10, verse 9, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Mark 16, 15, you preach the gospel and you believe the gospel. The second thing we said is that being a disciple means that you read the scriptures dutifully. We looked at the word anaginosko. Matthew 12, 3, have you not read? Matthew 12, 5, have you not read? It means to read again and again. A disciple doesn't read once a week. He doesn't just read the Bible in church. He reads the Bible again and again. The word anaginosko means to read repeatedly. We also said, who is a disciple? He knows how to interpret scriptures. Disciples knows how to interpret scriptures. Luke 24, 27. It says, beginning that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. The word to expound there means to interpret. So disciple believes the gospel. He reads scriptures dutifully. He knows how to interpret scriptures. Verse 45, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That is, he changed their mindset. Then they were able to read the scriptures together. Disciple knows how to read the scriptures together. He knows how to read Genesis through to Revelation together as a single book. What else? The disciple appreciates the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. From a child, you have known the holy scriptures. We said the word there is heido. It means to appreciate. And I use the illustration for you. Someone cannot be your very good friend and you don't know his name. You don't know his name. Say, that guy's a very close friend of mine. What's his name? His name starts with J. Go back to your dictionary and check the word close. If someone is close to you and you relate with the person often, you will know the person's name. So being able to know scriptures is not a high level of intelligence. It just shows that you value it. You value scriptures. When you value scriptures, you are able to quote from it. You are able to remember where it is. It's careless Christians that often say, more often than, hey, somewhere is somewhere, or they say, the good book says, the holy book says, the book says, or one of the holy books says. Alright? So you value it. Also, you are skillful at this, which are able to make thee wise. You are skillful. Just like a doctor knows what to do when a patient comes. Even in an emergency, you know what the word says. You're skillful. You know how to respond by the word. You know how to respond by the word. You know how to respond by the word. If your pastor has to tell you what to do all the time, it simply means you're not skillful at the word. You should be skillful. You should be able to respond. Like an engineer responds to things in the operation field. Like a lawyer can respond. You know, and say, this is what we're going to do, this, we're going to do that. You're skillful. What else? We said that also a disciple, He's eager, enthusiastic. 2 Timothy 2:15. He says, study to show thyself approved. The word there is spodazo. S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. It means to be eager. When they talk Bible, you want to talk. Not that we're all talking, you know, and you are talking. You raise your voice. You mention things. You say, You know, there was a brother like that in our fellowship back then. When they talk about football, that brother will mention dates. He will mention dates. He will mention the hour it was played. He will mention the stadium. He can even mention the name of the referee. But what we say, the Bible says, he just goes quiet. I'm not a minister. No, you are a carnal Christian. Okay? So you are eager, enthusiastic to talk about scriptures. Then what else? 2 Timothy 2:15, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word orthotomeo means you are careful with the scriptures. You are not like those people that just quote Bible anyhow. Just quote the Bible anyhow. Say, Maybe you bought a car. Now say, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is your car's name above? Why do you say it's from above? You just use scriptures loosely, anyhow. You know? I mean, I told people in Bible school I taught recently, I said, one of the most positive statements in the Bible came from the devil. Genesis 3:4, thou shalt not surely die. Hallelujah, thank you, Father! You know, the positive statement. You know, but yet, it's a statement of doubt. So, a good disciple does not quote the Bible anyhow. Doesn't quote the Bible anyhow. Somebody puts scriptures out. You know, there was something somebody said about an issue. And when I read it, my concern was not his experience. My concern was not what he said about his own life and his ministry. My concern was that he quoted 4 scriptures. And the 4 scriptures were out of context. And I took it one by one. Say, this one, that's not what he's talking about. So I say, is that all you're going to say? I say, yes. I can't doubt his experience. I was not there. I can't doubt his history. I'm not as old as he is. What he said about the Bible is not true. So when you're a student of scripture, you are careful in how scriptures are used. Lastly, we said, a disciple also can teach. If you can't teach scriptures, it means you don't know it. If you don't know it, it means you are not serious about it. You are able to teach others. So 1, you believe it. 2, you are reading it intently. 3, you can interpret it. 4, you can put it together and read it together. Tsunami. Or your mindset is also changed. 5, we said you appreciate it. 6, we said you are wise from it. You are skillful. 7, you are eager. 8, you are careful. And finally 9, you are able to teach it. So we pointed out some vital things that happened that when Jesus rose from the dead, he, in John 20, verse 17, John 20, verse 17, for the benefit of those who were not in the first service, I will repeat some things I said, particularly, and I want you to take note of it. When he rose from the dead and Mary Magdalene, who was there present in this scenario, hugged him, obviously held on to him, he responds to her in verse 17. He says, touch me not any longer. Touch me not any longer. That's the Greek. For I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And I showed you the Greek composition there is the word ego pater kai pater imon. It's like saying, my Father is your Father. It's a way siblings talk. Like, it's my Father is your Father. Is, and I use this illustration for you, that, for example, if someone says, my son should sit on this chair, and then maybe he has 2 children. The first one is John, the other one is James. And John sits there, and then you say, they ask someone, who is on that seat? And he says, is his son. He doesn't say John or James, is his son. Now John stands up and goes somewhere. James comes and sits, and they say, who is on that seat? He will still say, is his son. That is the way Jesus said it. That is, there will be no distinction. There was, there is, there will never be a distinction between the person he's talking about. I go to my Father and your Father. And I said to you that he says, say to my brethren. We saw that in the first service. And he used the word Adelphos. And I said to us that Adelphos means from the same womb. Now, oftentimes when you use the word Alpha, Alpha means negative. But sometimes it means intense. Intense or together. Now, when he said that, and he says Adelphos, A, negative, or A, sorry, Alpha, Delphos, D-E-L-P-H-U-S. It means womb. Womb. So he says, I go to my Father and your Father, my God and my God. But he had said earlier, say to my brethren. Say to those that we are the same. We came from the same womb. Obviously, he's not talking about Mary's womb. Because in Mary's womb, he was called the only begotten. In that sense. You know, John 1:18, John 1:14, John 3:16. But here he says, my brethren. And I told you in the first service, he was referring to his resurrection. In his resurrection, God puts us on an equal basis with Jesus. In the resurrection, God puts us on an equal basis with Jesus. So we said that Jesus now looks at the believer and says, we are brothers. We are brothers. We share the same inheritance. We share the same Father. Which means that he sees us in him. He sees us in him. He sees us in him. Now, a believer must have an undivided, uncompromising stance on that identification. See, you are not primarily a Nigerian. You are not primarily a lawyer, a doctor, a wife, a mother. You are not primarily a citizen of any nation. You are primarily and most importantly, God's son. And I showed you in the first service that every relationship in life is time bound. Every relationship in life is time bound. Whether it's marital, business, whether it's secular, whatever. Every relationship in life is time bound. The only one that is not time bound is this fact of who we are in Christ. That you are a son of God is not time bound. And we showed that in the first service. That the resurrection is what determines this relationship. And if it's eternal, that means that you are a brother to Jesus or in Christ eternally. So we said, now, that means among all the relationships we have in life, all the tags, positions, all our desires, what is uttermost is who you are in Christ. That's the most important thing that should dawn on you. Also, I mentioned three things. I said there are three things. I'll go over it again anyway after saying it now. There are three things that are vital to a believer and to me. That's how I practice the word of God. Number one, and the most important opinion in my mind, the most important opinion in my mind is God's opinion. That is, what is, when you ask me what I believe the most about myself, it's not even my experiences. No. It's not even what I know. Even scripturally, no. No. What is my most important opinion today is what God says about me. It overwhelms what a man will say. I also know by experience, human beings talk anyhow. Some people can talk out of anger. Human beings talk from immediate reaction. They talk from selfishness. Human beings talk from selfishness, some from selflessness. People talk from anger. Some talk from, you know, from rumors, from presumptions, assumptions. People talk from, you know, a fact that may not be so again by tomorrow. But you know what? God talks absolutely. And his word is absolute. So his opinion should override any other thing you have in your mind. What does he have to say? So before I am professor, doctor, Mr., Mrs., I am God's son. I am God's son. I am God's son. You see, you can have a better doctor than you, a better lawyer than you are, a better wife, husband, but it can't be a better son. Because you are found in the son. So let that dawn on you. That's the first thing, God's opinion of you. Secondly, what you say about yourself. So you will not put what God said on your lips. That's what you say about yourself. I am yet to see a believer who knows who he is in Christ and has low self-esteem. In the sense of, you know, he just sees himself as, no. I'm not asking you to be proud. It's not God's word. But your estimation of yourself is God's word. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. You know, I sit where he says I sit. I stand where he says I stand. I have what he says I have. I can do what he says I can do. Number two. I said number three. Is also seeing believers how God sees them. You see, your knowledge of the word of God is not good enough if the only person you see is yourself. What about other believers? How do you see other believers? How do you see them? Do you see them the way you see yourself in Christ? If you don't, then you are yet to acknowledge the truth that is found in Jesus. You must also see believers how God sees them. I showed you something in the first service. I'll just go over it again. That, look at, we looked at Peter. Acts 1, that should be verse 16. Where he says, men and brethren. And he was talking to the church. Then in Acts 1:15, it says men and brethren 16. He was talking to unbelievers. Acts 3:17, he said men and brethren. Acts 2:29, he said men and brethren. He was talking to unbelievers. Acts 3:17, men and brethren, he's talking to unbelievers. And I said that the reason why he called them men and brethren was truly they are all related. Because they are all Jews. That was when he went to the house of Cornelius. He doesn't call Cornelius brethren. He just, in fact, he says, of a truth I perceive, Acts 10:34, that God is no respecter of persons, but every man that walketh righteousness in every nation is accepted with him. Which means he didn't call him brother. He could have called him brother because they were not related. So, the first thing, he calls the church brothers and sisters. He calls unbelievers brothers and sisters. Is it the same? No, it's not. He calls unbelievers brothers and sisters because they are related. Now, if I find somebody that is an Oyinka now, okay, and then all things being equal, it's from my hometown, I will say we are brethren. We are related. If I find somebody from my hometown too, we say we are related. Sometimes you look at maybe your tribe, you say we are related. Sometimes you look at your nation totally, maybe a whole the Nigeria or Ghana, you say you are related. So it's in that light that they call unbelievers brethren. However, listen carefully. They also call believers the same thing. But when in Acts 15, as we saw all this in the first service, some people now said, no, those Gentiles, non-Jews, that are believers, that they have to be circumcised before we accept them. The apostles now, you know, got up, argued over it, then came to a conclusion. James now got up. Now, again, James uses men and brethren. But when he got to when they were going to write the letters, we read it in the first service, he now says, we write this and we say, greetings, brethren. Which means now, we are talking about the spiritual family. There is a spiritual family. And that family is one of the things you inherited in Christ. You have inherited families that you did not, you won't even know their names. You have inherited families that you may not even like how they dress. You have inherited families that may not know what you know. You have inherited members of your family that may not be educated like you are educated. You have inherited members of your family now in Christ that don't have money like you do. They are not like you do. In fact, some of them don't even live right like you do. You have inherited members of a family that some of them don't know what you know. They don't even believe what you believe. Yet, they are in that family. And so, if you honor God and honor the finished work of redemption, you will recognize it. See, if we know what God has done in Christ, we won't treat brethren anyhow. Because if they ask you, what is the result of Christ's suffering? You say the church, right? Come on, talk to me. You say the church. You say the believer. Now, so that means that the honor I give to believers is what I give to Jesus. If Jesus did not die for things, if he didn't die for material things, that means he died for men. That means those men that purchased with his blood are your brethren. So the honor I give to Jesus is what I give to the church. So just knowing who I am in Christ, I'm boasting, as he so am I. Then I don't see other believers like that. Means I'm ignorant. You are not the only one that as he so are you in this world. No. It's everyone who has believed the gospel. And I showed us in the first service, I'm going to get into it more. Some of them, they don't wear shoes to church. They wear white garments. Some of them, they will say, see, I don't believe in earrings. I don't believe women should wear trousers. You know what? He's still your brother in that family. You don't because of that says, no, we are not the same family, except you are not okay. You understand? Clothes do not make us family. Earrings don't make us family. Wearing shoes don't make us family. The type of music we play in the church doesn't make us family. What makes us family is the blood of Jesus. I must put value on that. So, in my place of work, in my family, that's natural family, on my street, in my estate, in my school, college, I will have people whom I may not necessarily like what they do. I may not necessarily believe as they believe. But the blood of Jesus makes me see them as one. So I must have a proper estimation of believers. Now, I remember I said this in the first service. I don't envy those who got born again in the social media era. Because now, a lot of information bombards our minds. We bombard our minds. We see a lot of things. We, in the midst of all that noise, what you read, what you watch on TV, what people say around you, the Bible remains your only guide. The Bible remains your only guide. See, nothing in this world can change God's word. Nothing in this world can change God's word. It is what He says that is true. So you must learn to have value for God's word. Have value for God's word. Have value for God's word. Treat God's word like it's supreme. It's supreme to the law of the land. Amen? I said amen. Supreme to your culture. Over it. Supreme over your education. God's word is supreme over your feelings. See, even as a parent, as important as your role is, God's word is supreme over your parenthood. God's word is. God's word is. I tell parents a lot of times, see, you didn't create anybody. No, you didn't. You are only a custodian, just like a pastor. You are only a custodian. And God just chose to use you to have children. So, see yourself primarily as somebody working for God. Working for God. And ensuring that people that came through you, who you call your children, you know, they grow up to know Him. If there's anything that is the most important part of parenting, is turning or pointing your children to Jesus. There is nothing more important than that. I'm not saying make them do morning devotion. They ask them to memorize memory verses. Then flog them when they are not praying. No. I mean, letting them see the light of God's word is the most important thing you have to do. Which will mean sometimes your children can misbehave. And you will call them goats. You will call them names. You just stick to who they are. Sometimes you are disciplining your kids and you are praying the Pauline prayers. Why? Because you believe they are born again. If they are and when they are. So, it's the most important part of it. Of your parenting. Sometimes, you know, I've seen parents sometimes get very jealous. When they now find out maybe a pastor has more say. The truth is this. The reason why the pastor will have more say is just because of spiritual realities. It's not an insult on parents. It's just a fact that somehow, they found the reality of the word of God through somebody else. Sometimes, you could have the same thing and they just heard it from someone else. The greatest, the most important thing is that they have found Jesus. They have found Jesus. So really, even as a parent, you realize that there is a more important relationship. And that relationship is found in Christ. Even as siblings, you know that there is an overriding relationship and is found in Christ. Let's learn to honor that identification. People will be poorer than you. They will be less educated. They will be, in fact, some people can have annoying attitudes, as the case may be. But you know what? Something is much more weightier. It's what we have found in Christ. And the way I treat fellow believers is actually a reflection of what I know. The way I treat fellow believers is a reflection of what I know. Exactly. If truly I understand the gospel, there is no better place where I show it than with believers. The way I treat believers is actually what I know in God's word. Are you there? So, the way you treat believers shows what you know. No wonder when the church started meeting, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, Acts 2:42, in breaking of bread and prayers. Look at verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common. They had all things common. They had all things common. In verse 46, it says with singleness of heart. In Acts 4, verse 32, they had all things common. It says there was great grace upon them. How come this happened? There must be something they were told. That now, if you know the Jews very well, land and houses was a major thing with them. It was a major thing. It's actually like an inheritance, like a status issue. Now, imagine they now get born again. And the next thing is that people could now go into their houses easily. Not just that, they were now selling those things and giving to fellow believers. Everybody was now eating together. Everybody was now, you know, having. There's a whole lot there. That means that there was something the apostles were teaching, that all believers saw themselves as the same. When we teach the truth of Christ's redemptive sacrifice, one of the fruits of it will be love among brethren. One of the things I've seen with churches and ministries that don't emphasize the finished work of Christ, their members are usually very harsh. Very harsh. Very judgmental. I said this years ago. I said, and I wasn't boasting, and I wasn't trying to talk down anybody. I said, I'm here to see mainline churches teach consistently on walking in love. I'm here to see it. And you see believers just harsh. You know, there's just this harshness. Before you know, people are just unnecessarily bitter and angry. It's a product of what they hear. If you feed on Christ, you can never be harsh. If you feed on God's word, see, you can never be harsh. Neither can you ever be judgmental. If you feed on Christ and you feed on his word, you can't. I'm not saying you have not picked some scriptures. See, Muslims have scriptures they use to justify Islam. Atheists have. Idol worshippers have. Hare Krishna has. So, the fact that what you are doing, you are quoting Bible, doesn't mean you are right. When you feed on the gospel and the finished work of Christ, and that's really what you feed on, it will reflect in your attitude. You can never be harsh. No. You can be a firm person, you can be a strict person, but you will be compassionate. There is a fruit of God's word that is always evident. It can't be disguised. So, learning the love walk is not a mere sermon. It's a compulsory thing for believers. So there was something they heard that when believers came together, they just said, you know what? We are the same. We are the same. Let me ask you. What makes you a believer? The Spirit of God. Okay. What makes him a believer? The Spirit of God. Any other thing? Nothing. Any other thing? Nothing. Is it your being able to live the Word of God that makes you a believer? No. It's the Spirit of God in you that makes you do the Word. So what makes you a believer is the Spirit of God. I want to do an illustration. Now, so if I take away the Spirit of God, you are no longer a believer. Same thing. So, what it means is that if what makes him a believer is what makes you a believer, then you are no different. You are just the same. You are just the same. Now, as a pastor, I have responsibilities here and there, but it's still because I'm a believer. I didn't become a pastor because I was born in my hometown. No. It's because of the same Holy Spirit. So, as believers, if we really honor the Spirit of God, as we say, it goes into how we treat other believers. How do you see believers? I'm saying believers that are not members of your church. Believers that do things that you don't like. I also showed us something. That Jesus, on the cross, there was a fellow who was a convicted criminal. More than that, the guy was put on the cross to die. And the guy said it himself, that look, I'm on the cross for what I did. Okay?
And he said to Jesus, remember me, Lord, when you get into your kingdom. Now, that means he was a believer. Because you can't talk about a kingdom of somebody who is dying. That means you knew he was going to rise from the dead. And you know what Jesus told him? I understand. But you see, you know what you have been doing. And let's face it. I mean, this kingdom is a pure kingdom. And how would it look like if you and I are in the same kingdom? What would the world say about us? Look at it very well now. You are here on the cross. Everybody knows who you killed. In fact, it's not who you killed. It's what you killed. You see, they know the things you did now. So, even if you want to ask for mercy, don't be proud. Don't say, remember me. Just keep quiet. Let me be the one to decide. He said, today I say to you, you will be with me. Absolute terms. Check the entire Old Testament. Except Abel, that we didn't have time to scrutinize. Cain killed him too quickly. Noah was a drunk. He drank alcohol 85%. He lived shamelessly. But you know the Bible calls him a prophet. A righteous man. Who? Noah. Noah. After he had warned the world about the ark and he spoke for 120 years, the finished product of it was he got drunk. What about Abraham? Abraham was a murderer. He was a cheat. He was a cheat. On two occasions, he took his wife as an exchange for things. As though Isaac knew it, he did exactly what his father did. As though Jacob wanted to be better than him, he used his own son. He said, take Benjamin, I beg. I know Benjamin is actually money in America. So he just exchanged him. You know, is it Joseph? Who are we going to talk about? Who? Is it Moses? Is it Moses? Moses took a wife for a missionary trip. He was a murderer. Do you understand? Are these things we should emulate? No. No. We're not supposed to act in their weaknesses. But you know what? Their stories are stories of God's grace. What about David? David, in spite of his multifaceted life, do you know he was the one that Jesus quoted the most? Yes, he did. That means God's opinion is not man's opinion. No. God's opinion is not man's opinion. See, in scripture, almost all the time, when you see crowd of people go somewhere, they are always wrong. Check the entire Bible. Majority are usually wrong. It took majority to kill Jesus. And they were all saying the same thing. So God's word has nothing to do with human opinion. Nothing. And in this kind of world, where everybody is making noise all over the place, keep your heart safe. Stay in the word. Stay in the word of God. Stay in God's word. Be a person of the word in reality. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't join people in your office to call a colleague a name that is not in the word. The colleague has done wrong. He has probably messed up his duties. But you know what? He's God's son. He's God's son. Well, he did so, so and so. But he's God's righteousness. What do you mean by that? What righteousness? You spiritual people have come. I'm sorry. In our family, we don't give ourselves away. Hallelujah. He's my brother. How is he your brother? He's my blood brother. I thought you said you are the only son. No. I'm not the only son. Even on the day of Pentecost, there were 120, then 3,000. I'm not the only son. Which day of Pentecost is that? Read your Bible. I'll show you our family history. I have brothers, I don't even know where they live. Is your father that terrible? I have sisters, I don't even know their names. What do you mean by that? Those are my family. Family here, family after. Hallelujah. So that should dawn on you a lot. It should dawn on you. You are firstly God's son. Let that be how you act and react. Put the word first in all your relationship. Imagine your husband, a brother in Christ, sister in Christ. And then when you get home, you now just do husband and wife. And forget that fact that you are husband and wife, but you are brother and sister in Christ. A very vital part of your living on earth. So there was something they taught that made you not just identify yourself, but identify others. See, I learned this, and I can tell you 100%. That one of the ways you will know whether somebody really knows God's word is how he identifies things. Hey, what is God saying? It's his knowledge that made him say that. How can that person do that? It's his knowledge. How can I be a Christian? It's his knowledge. People can quote what they like. They can jump up when you say, your grace has found me. But see how they act on the word when they refer to others who are believers. Who are believers. Someone in 98, I think, I was pastoring the church for someone. And then this sister came to me and told me how her dad actually, sexually molested her when she was a child. And for a while, I've said this story many, many times. In fact, if you have known me for how long, you have heard this story before. I say this story every year. I've been saying this story every year for a while. So she now told me, she was not crying. I was wondering, she now told me that her father was not born again. So she was not crying. I was not wondering why she was crying. She's not crying. I said, why are you crying? She said, because it means from what you are teaching us, you won't go to hell. She said, Pastor, you mean everything he has done? I said, you know what? He's not going to hell. Are you saying he will not pay for it? Did you pay for yours? He said, no. And she was crying seriously. I don't know. How is God going to pay me back? I said, what were you planning to do? She said she was so happy that he was going to hell. It's not our uncle, our father. I said, well, he's now in Christ. Jesus is now his savior. And sorry, he's now your brother. And you have the same spirit. You have the same inheritance. But that is just the truth. If I subscribe to the truth of scripture, that should not be difficult for me to believe. I remember somebody said something years ago, and I laughed. It's a very funny thing, but you don't have to like it. He said, be careful, don't let anybody come and one armed robber come and do something to you and maybe stab you or do something. You will not get born again and use you as testimony. And I said, whether you like it or not, you will be forgiven. As verses said it in Yoruba, as funny as that is, it is truth. You are feeling bad. At the reckless love of God, scandalous. Extremely scandalous. Somebody told me one time, I was doing evangelism. He said, you know what? I'm just wondering what I need this Christianity for. He said, I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't have girlfriend. I don't have man friend. I don't have boyfriend. I don't have girlfriend. I don't have woman friend. I don't have husband friend. I don't have daddy friend. I don't have mommy friend. I don't do this. I don't do that. It was under a tree, I remember. A tree of almond tree. I know the place very well. It was in front of a chemist. I think it was 93 or 4. And I said, you know what? Start to do it though. He said, I said, yes, you have to. He said, because you are going to hell. Whether you do it or not. He said, I said, yes. That's how you got born again. I threatened him into the kingdom of God. You better be born again. I'm in front of you are boasting. Do you understand? You now see somebody, a Badoski guy on campus. Badoski. Who was this? You are doing koi koi. You are not born again. Not you. You are not born again. You are saying, my father told me, know the son of whom you are. That's all you are living by. Son of whom you are. You know the child of whom you are. That I'm living by home training. Bible, you don't believe. We are doing home training. Son of whom you are. See that Bado? He will get born again. He's God's son. You are Satan's son. That's the son of whom you are. You better be born again. See, on the platform of works, we all stand for nothing. We all stand with nothing. Without the blood of Jesus, we are all nothing. That should dawn on you. The greatest gift you have for your children is not taking them on holiday. It's giving them the holy day. Salvation in Christ Jesus is the greatest. It's what will be outlast this life. So, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who they are. And you must learn to identify them. In Ephesians 4, we read that earlier. It says there's one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. Now, what can happen among believers? What can happen? You know, sometimes people say, you know, I see hypocrites. Why you see hypocrites? You say, I remember a dear sister, she pastors in another church now. You know, I got her born again, and I know how she got born again. I can almost tell you the time eternal life entered her spirit. Do you know why? Because she showed me Pepe before she got born again. I saw Pepe. At some point, I gave up. That this person is doomed for hell. I mean, but when you start fasting over somebody, and you fasted, and then when you see the person, you want to slow down. Ha! And I was preaching. Eventually, she got. There was even one time she came for one meeting, and there was now power God in demonstration. She ran out. She screamed. She said, I went to her salvation. She said, not yet. When she now got born again to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I couldn't do it. 94 into 95. There were two people like that that were test cases of my life and ministry. One of them, I took him to Ibadan to go and speak in tongues. That is, he left Lagos to go and speak in tongues in Ibadan. Because I laid hands, laid legs, laid everything. He would just say, So I took him to one meeting in University of Ibadan. VCF, Pastor D was preaching Dapo Guni. I said to myself, if this guy doesn't speak in tongues today, that's rapture. And as Pastor V entered that day, he just said, there's that guy. He just was one of them. I said, Jesus, That's how he spoke in tongues. There was another one. Let me stop there. This particular one, he took me a while. And I brought in my friend. We usually call my friend Pope. So he did everything under the heaven. This damn self didn't speak in tongues. He laid hands. And my friend, is quite astute with revelation gifts. The only thing he did not mention was, what is not her name? Everything. You think that's all? Oh yeah, lay hands. She just says moot. Like, be still, I know that I'm not God. So one day she just came to me and said, actually, I'm ready. You know, and I was not expecting it. I'm ready. I was afraid. He said, I'm ready. So I laid hands. I just said, I started doubting it. Damn self, I hope it's not. I remember one time I gave her one book like that, Alone with God by Francois Luque. I said, read this book. She said, I won't read it. I said, read this book. She said, I won't read it. She said, the one I want to read is so and so. Go and get it for me. So when she became a pastor, a leader then, years later, she now came to tell me, hey, this fellow, did this, did that. I was looking at that. I said, what did he just say? If I hear, hypocrisy kill you there. You, this one showed you for 1 week. 2 years! understand? Some of us are just harsh. We're just judgmental. We are, and when God's word is not taught, and people have not embraced the reality of who they are, they're usually very harsh. Very, very judgmental. Like Pharisees and Sadducees, very harsh. They will hype their strengths, play down their weaknesses. That's hypocrisy. Where you have strength, you'll be talking about it. A Christian must. When it comes to your weakness, you're just, empty-handed. Do you understand? Hypocrisy. Now, what can happen among believers? The first thing in Romans 14, believers can have different persuasions on some issues. Not about Jesus dying, or his blood is for forgiveness of sins, or the fact that, you know, is the blood plus nothing, you know, does everything. No. In Romans 14, it was a case of food. A fellow says, well, I believe that Christians should not eat meat. You know, some say, I believe we can eat everything. And then they stay in different apartments. That's different churches. I don't believe it. Now, Paul, in Romans 14, calls that false brother. He calls him first. I didn't say false. Weak in the faith. Asthenos in the Greek. Weak. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O. It's like sickness. He's weak in the faith. He said, however, receive him without criticizing him. Which means, if a brother has believed, you see, and he is believed the gospel, he's born again, and there are things you guys don't agree, say, first of all, accept him without doubtful disputations. By my little experience in ministry, and I can tell you confidently, you know, in 24 years, or barely, maybe more than that, 25 years, have traveled to different churches. I have taught, in fact, I've taught in conventions where they all wore white garments, and a daughter can do. And I've taught in places where they will bring water up like this. In fact, there was a church I preached for all over Nigeria. Every time I want to pray, they just bring in a bucket of water. I've taught in AC auditoriums, where they wear suits, like you. I've taught in Catholic churches, you know, but you know what? There's no difference. It's just what people are wearing. The issue is, if people believe in Jesus, that's all. That one is so vital that you have to receive such people. Don't have a mindset of believers being members of Saints Community Church. You are actually a bit daft spiritually. I'm honoring you. Just a bit. Don't have a feeling that when people do not like Bible study, they don't do context, pretext, they're not born again. Well, you are born again. I mean, negatively. Don't have that kind of thinking. That when somebody doesn't speak in tongues, you start to say, is he born again? Tongues is not salvation. No, it's not. Salvation is faith in Christ alone. Anyone who has that is your brother. Anyone in any nation, in any country. Paul says, receive him without doubtful disputations. Vital. The next thing he says, look, in verse 5, one esteems one day above another. Another esteems every other day alike. The word there is phoneo, judgment. There are believers that have different sense of judgment based on the kind of knowledge they have. Now, I remember as a younger believer too. Naturally, and that thing still affects me now. If I see a believer who has two holes, woman, there's a way I will look at you. There's just a way I will look at you. It's wrong, though. But I still look at you and say, Because as a younger believer, that was what I was told. And I believed it. Those impressions lasted for a while. So, now, there are believers that just see things the way they see them because of what they hear. And what they hear often. Don't say, for example, because somebody says fall down and die is not a Christian. No. Do you know there's no difference between somebody that says fall down and die and someone that doesn't forgive another person. In fact, the fall down and die is better. Yeah. They're not different though. Ah, no. We understand the new creation realities. You know, in my church, we know the finished work of Christ. We are Christocurrency. Sorry, Christocentric. We believe. Hey. Immediately. That one is sweet. Somebody just does something for you. I know people around the world, I'll tell you, they will say that they have not forgiven them. Ah, no. They will say it. They'll just keep it. It will become Mousterion. Ah, Acalyptus. It is kept until the day of judgment. Have you seen people refer to things that happened 2 years ago? It will be so fresh. You say, ah, bruh. All the law in Genesis, so great salvation, binding and losing, losing and binding, the believers love work. All the Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Psalms, all the Paul and education. your skin is thick. All those things, you heard so much about what Christ has done, and your memory is sharp. I'm not saying that I've not forgiven you. Because to err is human. To forgive is divine. 3 Corinthians 4:4. Oga, your carnality is eternal. Do you understand? So I've seen people like that. When you act like that, that is really what you believe. That's the truth. So you will find believers who may not see the things the way you see. See Paul's judgment of this. He said, you know what? In verse 6, he that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that doesn't regard it is also done to the Lord. He said, he that is not to the Lord. He that doesn't is to the Lord. He said in verse 8, whether we live or live on, we live on, whether we die to the Lord, we live therefore or die, we are unto the Lord. So don't let anything overwhelm the truth of salvation. No, don't. He says, look, don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't let me destroy the work of God. There are some things you can just, doesn't matter. You know, there are some believers, they'll be in the same church, in the same office, and maybe they have an argument over scripture. It will now get into every other thing before you know it. And, you know, oftentimes when that happens, that means it's an ego-driven debate. The guy said, I don't believe. He said, hey, you don't believe. So maybe they gave you an assignment at the office. The person doesn't do it well. Why would you do it well? When you don't believe in the finished work. In the finished work. The finished work. You are not okay. You are not okay. That's not a good way of acting. You see, the guy who was my best man when I got married, and interestingly, is one of the friends I trust the most. Our theological difference is so wide. It's so wide. I have people that I relate with that don't even speak in tongues. They don't speak in tongues. And we talk. And we talk well. Have you just say, eh? We get on it. We can talk and talk. In fact, there's someone I've known for years. We can talk. In fact, one day we had a debate. And that debate was for 2 days. And it has not ended. It's 16 years ago. And we don't pull punches. Do you get it? You don't start to act in the flesh on spiritual truths. Don't. That's one. So, believers can have disagreements over scripture. They'll eventually, you know, either agree or never do. But you can just let that shouldn't be an issue. Value the person in Christ either way. Number two. Okay, another instance. Somebody in 1 Corinthians 8. He believes in food offered to idols. Paul says, look, there is not that knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:7 in everybody. Some people eat quite an idol. They don't. They just think. And that can be a denomination on its own.
Now, hear this. Write this down. You do not determine who your brother is in Christ based on his insight or lack of it in the Word of God. You do not determine who your brother is in Christ based on his insight or otherwise in God's Word. Now, friendship is different. Friendship is very different. Where, you know, you walk together, you and all that. You know, in your family, immediate family, you have those that you are friends with, and you have those you are not friends with. But you are still family. You know, even some of us among our parents, we have the ones we probably love mommy more than daddy, love daddy more than daddy, or don't love any of them. You know, some people are like that. You know, but it doesn't change the fact that you are family. So, don't use insight in the Word of God to determine who your brother is in Christ. It's very carnal. In Acts 15:5, there was a sect who were believers who believed that, look, when you are born again, you have to be circumcised. But they were believers. They were believers. There are some believers, when you hear the things they teach, you say, ah, you almost doubt everything. But no. The core issue of salvation is not outside faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone makes that brother your brother. What else can happen? Believers can fall into sin. You see, this one is where I have seen the greatest hypocrisy. Believers can fall into sin. Yes, believers do. Believers can commit sin. You know, that's not a revelation. Or do you say, is that so? If I... 1 Corinthians 5. This guy had his father's wife. So I said, where is his father? You can ask him when you see him. He had his father's wife. And he was doing it publicly. So the issue with Paul wasn't that he sinned. The issue was he took no prisoners. He didn't care. And Paul says, you guys should be mourning, you know, on these things. He now says, look, I deliver such an one, verse 5, to Satan for a destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, obviously he's a Christian. So he's saying, I'm going to ask you to oppose him. Satan there means, I want you to oppose him. That means confront him. You know, it's not that you are going to, Satan, devil, please, where are you? You know, we are not brothers, but in this instance, you know, I want you to come and help us. No. Satan there is used more like an adjective of an action. That, look, I want you to oppose this guy and do it publicly. I want you to oppose him for the destruction of the flesh. That is what he is doing. His spirit being saved in the day of the Lord. We have many teachings on this that have explained it. Now, look at what Paul now said, why he had to do that. In verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, King James did a very big harm here. There is no person in the Greek. It actually means that wicked one. Put away from amongst yourself. Exaro in the Greek, it means remove it. The wicked one or wicked deed, poneria, that thing that he has done, take it away from amongst yourself. Because if something is done wrong and it's done publicly and is not publicly rebuked, it will spread. So he says, look, you have to publicly handle this one and oppose that brother. Look at what he asked them to do. He said, you should not eat with him. In verse 11, don't eat. That is, it's not that the brother is not a Christian. He's saying, you will let him know that his conduct is not okay. So don't eat with him. That's what he said. But notice something. Arguably, in the second letter, we will get there. In the second letter, he now says, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Obviously, he's talking about that same fellow. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, he says in verse 5, for if any cause grief, 2 Corinthians 2, 5, he hath not grieved me, but in parts, but I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Do you notice that in every instance,
The issue was the brother. Many times you will see churches, when somebody falls into any sin, particularly moral sins, the issue for them is the church image. That's ridiculous. It's the brother that is the issue. And so Paul says here, I said, look, he says, I beseech you, verse 8, that you should confirm your love towards him. I checked that word, confirm. It's an old Greek word, kuro, K-U-R-O-O. It means revalidate it. In fact, the way this one is done is like you will do it extra. That is, you will now, I know what they do some churches that they rather give the guy a chair in the middle. No. The way he's saying is that, look, you will now treat him specially. Specially. There was some years back, 21 years ago, there was an issue that came up in the church I pastored then too. And then they told me in the pastor's board meeting, blah, 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 blah. They told me, I said, okay, what's her name again? They told me. And I knew the lady, quite active, you know, quite involved in ministry. One of those who, you know, picked up. And obviously, when they said that, I said, okay, no problem. I said, I've heard. They said, what would you say? I said, I've heard. I'm hearing it for the first time. Do I look like omniscient and omni-knowing? Ah. So the very next Sunday, something I've never done before, I asked her to preach. And she blessed everybody. She blessed everybody. She blessed those who did not know anything. And they were blessed. I corrected her later, no doubt. But the point was, I did that to confirm something. You are God's son. And you are God's servant. And that's vital. And Paul says you will confirm that your love towards him. Agape is used there. Agape means you will confirm that you esteem him or esteem her. For to this end did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Yea. Paul is saying, why I told you not to eat with him was to see whether you were obedient. That means that what he asked to be done to that brother was temporary. It had twofold purpose. One, to see the brother walk in the word, which is the first and most important thing. Two, to also see the church walk in the word. Then he said, don't overdo it. Alright? Reconfirm your love. See how he ended it. He says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive. If I forgive anything, to whom also I forgive it. For your sakes, I forgive in the person of Christ. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, he says, lest he take advantage. Notice that he uses the word Satan again. The word to take advantage there means to defraud you. To cheat you of what belongs to you. It's a word you'll find in 2 Corinthians 7:2, 2 Corinthians 12:17 and 18, and 1 Thessalonians 4:6, 2 Corinthians 7:2, 2 Corinthians 12:17 and 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:6, is the word pleonectio, P-L-E-O-N-E-K-T-E-O. It means that if we keep treating that brother like an unbeliever, Satan is defrauding us. He's cheating us of what belongs to us. He says, so reconfirm your love towards him. In Galatians 6:1, Paul mentions another issue. He said in verse 1, if any brethren, he says, notice he didn't say Nigerians. He didn't say Galatians. He said brethren. What's brethren again? We are one and the same. Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault. That word overtaken in a fault, in the Greek, Galatians 6 and 1, is the word prolambano. P-R-O-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It means you saw him before he concealed it. You saw it before he concealed it. Which means it became a public issue. Watch what Paul says. He didn't say if anybody sins. Because if it means if anybody sins, we'll have to be restoring every believer. Overtaken in a fault, a public wrong. He says, you which are spiritual, notice the key word. You which are what? Spiritual. People can be pastors and they are not spiritual. People can be in ministry for 40 years and they are not spiritual. He says, them that are spiritual, restore. The word restore is the word katatizo. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. It means, listen carefully, It means to mend so that it can function again. Now, if anybody is overtaken in a fault and doesn't become as active as he or she was before and even more, you have done a bad job. He said, look, you would restore. That is, naturally, when the person has a public fault, he will lose maybe some level of self-esteem. There will be a way he or she is not accepted again by the body of Christ or by his local church. He said, you know what? It is you who are spiritual that can handle this. You will now restore such one. Katatizo. Very similar to Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting of the saint. Katatismos. Make it effective to function. He says you will restore such one. Now look at the condition. In the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That means you can get in the flesh about it. Stay in the spirit. Brother Higgins said he asked the Lord years back, how come people don't get restored? He said the Lord told him that check the condition there. Them that are spiritual, restore such a one. Make the person function well. See, if you already know that by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, lest anybody should boast, not of works, then you will understand what he's saying. Them that are spiritual are not those who are morally 100% pure. That's not what he's saying, no. Them that are spiritual are not those who have no fault, no. Them that are spiritual are those who walk in love. Because walking in the spirit in Galatians 5:22 is walking in love. In fact, the first thing he said, if you bite one another, you will devour one another. He says, therefore, the entire law is in one word, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, that's all. Just one word. He says, so when you walk in the law, in the law, you fulfill the law. Then he talks about walking in the spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Then he got to this point. So the spiritual are those who walk in love. Who are not boastful. Boastful of their, seeming hypocritical moral uprightness. No. Those who walk in the spirit. Of course, I'm not saying that there are also not people who are exemplary Christians. I didn't say that. But I'm saying basically those who walk in love. They will never be harsh or judgmental. I said in the morning, even when a Christian is judging something, if he's doing it in the word, his judgment is compassionate. It's compassionate. When you see believers act harshly, it is what they are taught in their churches. It's what they are taught in their churches. It's all about me, all about money. What do I get? And somebody's injuring my success, injuring my progress. Somebody's, those things bring in harshness. Harshness. People start hating people that love them because of the things that they believe. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So the first thing we have said is believers can have different opinions. You know what? He said, receive the brother. Believers can have different things they say about issues in scripture. He says, you know what? Don't offend. Don't sin because of that. He said, believers can even now fall into sin. Okay? He said, this is what you do, restore. Believers can even now do something open and they don't care. He said, that one, you will deal with the person. You will confront, but do it in love. Do it in love. Don't let the person be overtaken, by sorrow. Also, we can have believers who will disobey pastor. Who will disobey the leadership of the church? 2 Thessalonians 3. This one will just disobey and not do what the pastor has said or the leadership. In 1 Thessalonians 5, let's see that one first. Paul, in 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The word unruly is the word atactos, A-T-A-K-T-O-S. It means they don't perform their duties. And they do it without care. See, there are some people like that. He said, warn them. Warn people that are unruly. Okay? In verse 14. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3, he now points out certain people. He said there are some people that will give an instruction, they will obey it. Verse 14. If any man obeys not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. He's a brother, that he may be ashamed. No. So look at the real issue is not for us to be selfish. Why are we not eating with him? So that he will realize what he has done and not do it. It is never to shame brethren. No. How will you be so disobedient? So, if, for example, your pastor points out a brother who hasn't been doing well and has been rebellious, naturally, you know, you mark the person and withdraw. But hear me very well. Don't say, and it's not fair. Why should you do that? Mm-mm. You are walking in the flesh. You are walking in the flesh. You know the reason why that is being done is to make that brother correct himself. Just like the 1 Corinthians 5 brother, who is living in sin, doesn't care. Mm-mm. The reason is to get him to straighten up his ways. Now, Paul now gives a caveat, which is important. It's like the way a father trains his children. It's the way a mother trains her children. It's the way, you know, you talk to your siblings. He said, however, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as what? A brother. So, he's asking you, what would you have done if this fellow is your blood brother? Do more. What would you have done if this fellow was your earthly child? There's no earthly parent that doesn't have children that disobey them once in a while. There's no earthly parent that doesn't have children that wants, they just decide to do what they want to do and there's nothing you want to do about it. In fact, all of us, my father told me something. He said, when you disobeyed me, and you did it consistently on that issue, I knew you had grown up. He was now clapping for me. So, we have times that, you know, but you know something, parents will still know. They won't say, they won't go to the media, amen? They won't go and call somebody that they don't like. You know what, I know you're not my friend, but this is my son, come and deal with him. No. Admonish him like a brother. I said this in the first service. We often treat believers the way we do because we don't actually we have not come to terms with that they are family with us. I told you of something somebody told me from 2007, 12 years back. I think so. He said, we're talking about discipline in the church. So he said, what will you do? So he gave a lot of scenarios. So he now asked me a question. He said, oftentimes, he said, what if that fellow is your son? What would you do? You know, I just thought about it. It's true. I won't be this hard. I will be firm, but I won't go this way about it. He said, our tone and attitude often changes depending on how close the person is to us. Yeah, it often changes. If the person is a very good neighbor, that you live with, maybe a boss of yours at work that was very nice. They say, this was and so, you say, he may have done it all, but you know, I think he's a good man. I think we should consider so and so. One, if the person is a relative, and you know, he has your surname, and you know, if they write his surname on whatever you, and they put the surname in the media, people will be calling you. Do you know this or no? Or no? You say, we are many in Nigeria. You know, so you say, let's now, if the person is now your first cousin, you say, you just call an uncle, did you hear about Egbon? So that, what do we do now, right? Now, if the person is your sibling, you now start doing all you can do. If the person is your dad and mom, you act differently. If the person is your son or daughter, you know, where he goes, you go. Where she goes, you go. Now finally, if the person is you, that's how we ought to treat believers. What if it was you? What if it was you? This is not brother, this is not sister. You! Would you have loved to do this? Would you have loved this to be done to you? Would you want people to forgive you? Would you want people to forgive, even though you did things repeatedly, would you want people to still look at it that you are doing your best to walk in the world? Would you want people to pray for you if you are done wrong? Then treat your brother like that. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying this afternoon. What if it was you? What if it was you? See, if you understand the work of Jesus, your judgment will be compassionate. Your judgment will be compassionate. Let's follow through. Hope you are learning something. He says, treat him like a brother. This guy has wronged the pastor. You know, he has wronged the pastor. But like a brother. I tell all our leaders, we've had people come and go in Saints Community Church. There is nobody, hear this, that we have ever made difficult to come back. Nobody. That we have ever made it difficult for the person to come back. It has never happened. Never. And it will never happen. Do you understand? So, stop. Hey, somebody has left your church. He's not an enemy of the gospel. No. He's the devil. You are not okay. He's not an enemy of the gospel. He has just left your church. And he won't come again. And nothing will happen. Okay? Nothing will happen. Right? Don't get in the flesh about spiritual realities. He is your brother. Amen. Is that very clear? He's your brother. So, what is really important? Know who you are in Christ. And know who the believer is. It will aid your judgment. It will aid your judgment. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. This one is a tough one. It says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints. If believers have any issue, commercial, any issue, God's word is go first to the church. Now, do you know the interesting thing, brothers and sisters? People like the verses after. Don't you know the saints will judge the world? We shall judge the world. Oh, we shall judge angel. Ah, we stand in that place. Hallelujah. Just like Jesus. You know, on the judgment day, I won't stand on the other side. I will stand with Jesus. But you took a brother before who? Jesus. So if you can judge the world, why did you take that person to the world? That means you don't really believe it. You don't really believe it. You don't really believe it. Then he says here, now this is not to take clients away from Christian lawyers. Look at verse 7. He says verse 6. Look at verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is no wise man among you? There is nobody that knows Bible in your whole denomination. There's nobody. He says, not even one. Not one. You know, this church is about 10,000. He's asking for one person. Like a savior. That's unable to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to the Lord with brother. That before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there's utterly a fault among you. Because you go to the Lord one with the other. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Wow. Wow. So why not just accept that? Okay, let it happen. The word before that means that they cheated you of your rights. Believers don't say it's my right. Your right is your right in Christ. Look at the way Paul went about that. Now, this is different from something that they do to your company. So that you won't lose your job the next day. But when it is done to you, do you understand? Where this is you, alright, not your company. Not that somebody will do something, cheat your company, then you'll be walking in love on behalf of your company. Well, people will have to walk in love after because they have to give you what to eat. Do you understand? In that instance, you get it, that is your company. But it is done to you as a person. To you as a person. You let go. There was a case some time ago. A guy took... Well, what I was claiming against his company was over 100 million. About 120 something million. In fact, my lawyer is in this church. And then the guy died. She said, what do we do? Of course, you know the person. When I say she, I said, he's dead. Can we proceed? I said, no. From what we know in the Bible, let's let go. This was just 2 years ago, I think. Yeah, let's go. Yeah, I need the money. I still need the money. I said, now. Eh? If it's up from the dead and gives me and goes back, I'll collect it. Do you understand? But the truth is that there's something about the word of God that will make you act differently. Say, let it go. Let it go. Believers are not quick to shame people. It's not just in the gospel. It's not in the gospel to get at people and let them pay for it. No. The gospel doesn't sound like that at all. I told someone say, justice. I said, if they add justice to Christianity, do you know where you will be? You will be in hell. It's lake of fire. Because I know the person well. His own sins, I don't think they were paid for. Now, so believers must know who we are. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Paul says, what? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The word unequally yoked is the word heterozugio. H-E-T-E-R-O-Z-U-G-O. H-E-T-E-R-O-Z-U-G-O. Two words there, heteros and zugos. Heteros is different. You have a different yoke than the unbeliever. You are not the unbeliever. You are not the unbeliever. So, heterozugos is like, maybe you now took a cow and a cat. You want to join them together to be walking together. What will hinder the other? You know, you can only put things that are alike. You and the unbeliever are not alike. You are not the same. He says the second thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. Then in verse 14, he says, what fellowship at righteousness with unrighteousness? The second word he uses there, fellowship, you know, is the word partnership. Partnership. Metoche. Metoche means, look, that means you and believers, you are yoked together. That means we are partners with one another. Metoche. Metoche is the word used in 1 Corinthians 10:17. We are one bread. Hebrews 2:14. He partook of the same. Then he says, at righteousness with unrighteousness. What fellowship? Then he says, what communion at light with darkness? Uses the word there, koinonia. To give, to contribute. Then he says, what concord at Christ with Belial? The word there is the word symphonios. Is where you have symphony. Is not this is not someone say, this is not blending. You don't have the same tune with the unbeliever. He says, what part he that believes an unbeliever? The word marries. That means you don't have the same portion in life. So what it means is that everything he says you don't have with the unbeliever, you have with believers. I'm yoked with believers. Say, I'm yoked with believers. I have fellowship with believers. I have communion with believers. I have a concord with believers. I'm in one accord with believers. Hallelujah. Amen. So that is what you have with believers. Ephesians 5:30 says we are one spirit, one flesh and bones with Jesus. Of his flesh and bone. Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2:18. Through Jesus, he says, we both have access by one spirit unto the Father. Ephesians 2:18. Verse 19, we are the household of God. We are the household of God. We are the household of God. So when believers offend me, they will offend you. Believers will offend you. Pastors will offend you. Flock will offend pastors. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we offend ourselves. What did Jesus say you should do? Matthew 8:15. If a brother offends you, he says you should go to him. Why are you going to him? So that you will win him. You are not going to him to prove a point. See, I can come to you. And because you have done something wrong and our relationship has broken down. Why am I coming to you? I'm not coming to you to prove a point. I'm coming to you so that I can win you. You have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. You have gained your brother. Anyone who teaches forgiveness without reconciliation is not teaching the Bible. You have gained your brother. In 16, he says, if he's not going to hear you, go with two or three. so that every word is established. In 17, he says, go to the church. What it means is that there is a protocol by which we handle offenses. Number one, go to the brother yourself. Don't first of all tell people. Go to the brother. Go to him so that your relationship can be restored. He said, number two, go with others. If you hear them, tell it to the leadership of the church. Now, if they won't hear him, if you won't hear them, let them treat him like a publican. How did Jesus treat publicans? Did he shame them? Eh? He loved them. He loved them. He loved them in spite and despite. And that's how you ought to do. See, love is our nature. Love is our nature. Love is our nature. Love is the wisdom of God in human relationships. Take away love from the Bible, all you are going to have is the works of the flesh, and we are all doomed. Love is why the Savior came. Love is why he rose. Love is why he lives in our hearts. Love is why we are growing up spiritually. Love is why we are not consumed. The Bible says, if thou, O Lord, will mark iniquity, Psalm 130 verse 1, who can stand? He said, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be worshipped. Let's act just like God. Hear me. As believers, in every relationship, whether with ministers or fellow believers in your church, in your department, in your zone, in your office, a member of another church, but you are in the same office, and you are both believers, watch something. You see, don't be someone that is always repeating faults. You are always repeating faults. You are always saying what people did wrong all the time. Watch it. You are walking in the flesh. Look at Jesus. Peter and all the 12 folks. See what they did to him. They denied him. They ran away. Do you know what he did? He came to them now. And he taught them. And in 40 days, he gives them the most important assignment in the earth. What trust. What faith. Hallelujah. What confidence. I mean, Jesus did not just do righteousness by doctrine. He did it by action. He lets you know, look, I've justified you. He, not just by saying it. He will commit things into people's hands. And you will look at your face and say, no, I am not worthy of this thing. It's a righteousness consciousness that he gave them. That is why Peter will get on the same pulpit and say, men and brethren, hear my words. If Peter had been shamed, how would they hear his words? How would they hear his words? Or Thomas? Or whoever. How will Paul get up and say, I have wronged no man? What did you say? Paul didn't just do wrong. He was there when Christians were killed. Either he was part of it. Of course, he won't write that in his letters. But he knew about it. He said, I've done no wrong. Eh? Eh? What did he just say? That is the reality of the new creation in Christ. God's opinion of you. God's opinion about you and what you say about yourself. It's not good enough to preach it in your zone or in your church and you are not acting on it. Say, I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. Now, talk to the person beside you. Say, are you born again? Say, you are who he says you are. You are just like me. We have the same father. We have the same spirit. We're in the same family. Now and forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. That is very vital. Who is that person to you? Who is he? Don't let news tell you who someone is. Don't let social media tell you who someone is. Hear me. Don't let some preacher that know nothing tell you who anybody is. Let the Bible tell you who people are. I uphold God's word above human opinion. I uphold what God has said above human opinion. See, I will do the word. In spite and despite, what does the word say? Never let the world squeeze you into his own mold. Look at Proverbs 17 verse 9. And I'm saying this for those of us, you know, people close to us, oftentimes, people very close to us, family members, siblings, are usually the ones we don't walk in love towards. Because we will have stored up offenses like Solomon's treasures. Sometimes we'll do the word to other members of church, but not to those that live with us. Yet, it's carnality.
Proverbs 17, are you there? And verse 9. Let's read it together. He that covers a transgression seeks love. He that repeats a matter separates friends. When you see people always, it's strife that repeats matters. I know, last year, 2 years, 3 years, last month, it is strife that makes people repeat things. Don't repeat it. It's not just, don't say it again. See, strife will die if you don't talk about it again. People's offense towards you will die if you stop talking about it. Why not stop talking about it? Stop talking about it. Talk God's word. Our relationships with fellow believers will be more strengthened if we say more of the good things than the bad things. Say it more. Say the word more. 1 John 3. Hope you are learning something here. You should. 1 John 3:14. It says, we know that we are passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Hallelujah. The word because in the Greek there is the word otai, H-O-T-I. It actually means since or so that we love the brethren. Say, I'm passed from death to life. I love believers. Say, I'm passed from death to life. I love believers. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 4. I'll begin to close here. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Let us read that together. It's quite a scripture. Let's go. 1 Peter 4:8. Are you there? Let's read it together. Above all, have what? Fervent. Now, I looked at that word fervent. That word fervent means strenuous love. Ectinus in the Greek. That which stretches you. Love for the brethren ought to stretch you. Fervent love. It's not romantic love. See, romantic love is a feeling. It's a feeling. Oh my God, we go to movies together, we go to the beach, and then, you know, all this, some of them are make-believe. I've warned many of you. If you follow people on social media, and all those pictures, when I was younger, they say pictures never lie. That was before. Pictures don't just lie, they create. They create. There are several unhappy couples. When I say several, I mean many. They were smiling, is for hops. I'm telling you. And then you start stressing. When are we going to the beach? Do you know? You don't know the way there. When are we going to see movies? I don't know. Ever since, you know, where is Some people are even adults. They want to copy secondary school people too. I say, Edgar, if you allow them to turn you into something else, you know, generally in life, when you appear before camera, you pretend. Should I say it again? Generally, from when you were a child, smile. Generally in life, photographs, video is for pretense. Don't take people's pictures seriously. There are people that are in camp meeting. When they see video, they're not like this. Are you following what I'm saying? It's true. Generally, in life, as soon as you see camera, you pretend. Your own life is now built on someone's camera pictures. Do you understand? Many people are depressed because of social media. Someone said, don't go broke to please people who are broke themselves. Do you understand? There is nothing you will do that human beings will be satisfied. I put nothing in capital letters. Just please God, live your life. Okay? Don't kill yourself. Don't let the media run your life for you. We are passed from death to life. We love the brethren. It says fervent love. That word there means something that stresses you among yourselves. For love covers a multitude of sins. Oh my God. Kalupto. A word used for the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:3. Matthew 10:26. James says the same thing. James 5:20. It covers it. Where did Peter get this from? Micah 7. Micah 7. I didn't say Michael. I said Micah. Have you ever read Micah before? Say, Pastor, Micah. Is that after 1 Corinthians? No, it's after Revelation. Micah 7 and verse 18. Let's read it together. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? 18. He retains not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Let's take verse 19 together. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou shalt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Hallelujah. So when Jesus was buried, he was fulfilling this. He says, love covers the multitude of sins. It does. It does. Let me say some things. One, avoid what will make you not love people. Avoid it. Avoid reading things about people. Avoid it. Avoid hearing things that will make you walk in the flesh. If something is trending, or something among believers, if it's not God's word, stay away from it. Don't be curious, then you start to struggle in the flesh. Stay with the word of God. Let them call you are not woke, or whatever they say they are. Say, it doesn't matter. I'm spiritual. I'll stay with God's word. I'll stay walking in the spirit. Learn to stay with the word. Are you following what I'm saying? And even when you have to judge people's conduct, Paul says to avoid. He says to stay off. People who are rebellious, they don't care. They can live anyhow. But he says, judge them with compassion. Pray for people. Someone came to my house when I was in university then. Came to my room. Then she told me about someone. Told me about someone. Said a lot. So I said, have you prayed for the person? Said no. So we're coming down the stairs. I said, you know, the Bible needs no example of carnality. You are the one. If you had prayed, you wouldn't come and tell me. You can never be harsh towards people you pray for. It's a law. It's a law. It's a law. You can't. You can't. You can't. Don't feed on the flesh. Hear what I'm about to say. Anytime you are happy that believers are shamed or they get into trouble, that thing is a demon. Anytime something, you are just excited about news of believers that are not good, that thing is a demon. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. No, it doesn't. Don't believe the best of everybody. Love is slow to speak, slow to wrath, swift to hear. Love believes the best. There was a part I didn't have. Maybe some other time I'll do it. But let me just say it. Every time your love for people is based on their value, naturally, the money they have or don't have, hear me very well. You are walking in the flesh. Never estimate believers based on what they wear, what they do, or what they don't do. James 2, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. If somebody comes in a goodly apparel, you ask him to sit in a good place, and then somebody comes in, not looking too nice, he sits there. He says, you have misrepresented the gospel. We value people the way God values them.
We see them the way God sees them. We treat them the way God treats them. We put God's honor on them. And we walk in love. We are brethren. We are the church. I believe Christ is in you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I believe Christ is in you. I believe that we are in one accord. I believe I'm one spirit with you. I believe your shame is mine. I believe your joy is mine. I believe your victories are mine. Your sad moments are my sad moments. Your good moments are my good moments. We are in this together. We are in this together. We are in this together. You are my brother. You are my sister. We are one in Christ. I will walk in that light towards you. God's word will influence how I relate with you. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll close on that. 2 Corinthians 5, hope you have learned something. 2 Corinthians 5. See what Paul says in verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in body, according that he has done, whether it's good or bad. Now, there is a slight reason why the body is referring to here is the church. And someday I will explain it to you, maybe some other day. What you have done are misbelievers. Galatians 6:10. Do good unto all. I am referring to those of the household of faith. Treat believers well. Treat them like you would treat yourself. Treat them like you would treat yourself. If believers are going through hard times, don't be saying, you know, what are the person even, maybe the person is not living right. Shut your mouth. You are a hypocrite. That's what you are. You are a hypocrite. But since community church, we don't have hypocrites. We have those who are honest. Those who live in God's word. Those who are walking in the light of God's word. In this church, we walk in love. Our culture is the culture of God's kingdom. We don't look down on people. We don't talk down on people. We don't value people based on what they have materially or what they don't have. We don't shame people. No, we don't. We actually stand with people in every hour, moment of their lives. Because we know we are the same. We know that if a believer does wrong, I can do the same too. I'm just as vulnerable as he or she is. So we stand with one another till Christ is glorified. We walk in the spirit together. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you see, if we do, you know what? We'll still stand with one another to walk in the spirit. That is who we are. Hallelujah. The world cannot dictate to us. The media can't dictate to us. No, it's the word that dictates to us. And we walk in the word. Hallelujah. Blessed this afternoon.